I can't get the line out of my mind. He loves us like a hurricane. Wow. An irresistible force. And I think of our brothers and sisters in Florida that are right now, and even in these moments, perhaps facing the force of the hurricane. And if any of you have ever been through the middle of a hurricane, it is an unbelievable experience. God's love is overpowering and tenacious and incredible in millions of ways beyond what we even think or know or imagine. You probably heard the old kind of the legend about the Baptist church that found itself at war with a new bar owner in its community. You see, the bar owner had decided to renovate a space right next to the church and turn it into a bar that would have rough and rumble Friday nights and Saturdays, and the church was obviously very opposed to having that bar right next to them. And they begin to fight in the city and try to press back against the city council and so on to make sure that that bar was not allowed to open next to the church. About 4 days before the construction was apparently to cease and they were ready to open, there was a lightning strike, as the story goes, and the place burned down to the ground. The church was kind of smug about that. God had answered their prayers and they were pretty thrilled with that and more than happy to see that as the judgment of God, until the bar owner filed a lawsuit in the community, blaming the church and causing them to be responsible for the damage. And suddenly the church began to take a different storyline, and they began to say, well, we had absolutely nothing to do with that. And so the judge is said to have said, when he looked at these two in court and sized up the situation, he says, so apparently this morning we have a church that does not believe in prayer and a bar owner that does. Honestly, is whether that's a true story or not, I sense the same thing is often true in our society. Even within my own extended family, there are many of my family that have nothing to do with God week in and week out, but when something bad happens, they call the family priest in their mind, which is me, and beg me to pray in their behalf in ways that I never almost hear from anybody else in my family or even within the church. It seems as if many times they believe more in the power of prayer than those who claim to follow Jesus. And I sense the same thing oftentimes when I go through the community and people that do know that I'm a pastor, many times will stop me and ask me to pray for them. Whereas most people, even within the church, rarely are willing to ask for the power of prayer. When we come to Hezekiah today in 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, we pick up on this amazing moment where God enters into Hezekiah's life in an astounding way and answers his prayer. Now, questions for us this morning as we start to think about this passage, we'll read in a moment, is does God answer our prayers? It's a more complex question than what most of us think, but I think the resounding answer, of course, is yes. At least twice in Hezekiah's story, remember we talked about this last week, where God delivered Hezekiah and the people of Israel from Sennacherib, who was approaching the city. God answered Hezekiah's prayer. And this morning in the text that we're going to look at, God again answers Hezekiah's prayer. But the follow-up question is, do we always get what we want? Do we always get what we want? And of course, the equally obvious answer is no. We don't always get what we want. And let's be honest, when the prayers are answered in miraculous ways, we celebrate that. But when the prayers are not answered, most of the time we just let them go. We don't talk about that. But the reality is we do not always get what we want or what we ask for in prayer. Now, a second question, a series of questions, because we're dealing with prayer and healing, kind of a double-barrel shotgun here in this passage of Scripture. Can God heal people today? The resounding answer is yes. Of course God can heal people today. And many of us know those kind of stories in our own lives and in our own sphere of influence where God has touched somebody and healed them in answer to prayer. But does God always heal those that we pray for? And what is the obvious answer for that? No! He doesn't, unless you want to talk ultimate healing. If we put the entire process of life within the total spectrum of life, remember we talked about this 3 weeks ago, we only see this world and what we breathe in, and we forget that the gospel is about healing beyond this world, that the life that we live from birth to death is but a moment in eternity. And eternal life goes on forever. And so there is a sense in which death itself is the beginning of ultimate healing, where we are no longer broken, living in a fallen world, but we are completely healed from all the human experience of decay and of sin and of death. And so there is a sense in which why he doesn't always heal us in this world of our physical healings, for those that trust Jesus Christ and follow him, who claim by faith the forgiveness of God, we do ultimately find ultimate healing in the world that is to come. But in this world, he's not obligated to heal us. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't, and we don't understand how that all fits or what his reasons are. I believe we ultimately one day will, but not in this world. Now Jesus says, and this is all in the way of introduction, ultimately we get more or better than what we even ask for. While God may say no to our prayers, ultimately in his infinite and sovereign plan, his answers are better than what we think or imagine. And this is Jesus in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, where he says, "Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone?" In other words, we might ask for one thing from God, think it's the best. Is God going to turn around and give us something terrible? No. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, in the process of understanding prayer, prayer is more mysterious than most of us admit. And God's power to turn evil things or hurtful things into good things is greater than you and I can even know or imagine. Ultimately, God does answer our prayers, but he'll give us even better than what we know or understand. So open your Bibles this morning as we pick up on the story of Hezekiah. This is 2 Kings, unlike your bulletin says wrongly, so 1 Kings. We'll pick up the story again of Hezekiah in this amazing experience between prayer and healing that takes place in his life. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. In those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, "This is what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you are about to die. You will not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly and done what pleases you." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Isaiah had not gone out of the inner courtyard when the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the Lord's temple. I will add 15 years to your life. I will rescue you and this city from the grasp of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Bring a lump of pressed figs." So they brought it and applied it to his infected skin, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go to the Lord's temple on the third day?" Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord that he will do what he's promised. Should the shadow go ahead 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Then Hezekiah answered, "It's easy for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. No, let the shadow go back 10 steps. So the prophet Isaiah called out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back the 10 steps it had descended on the stairway to Ahaz. What an incredible story. In fact, when I look at this, I've been wrestling with this passage of Scripture for weeks because I think it's more important than what most of us recognize and acknowledge. I was given a book this week on the Daniel prayer, the prayers of Daniel, and it's powerful. I read most of that book this week, and Daniel's prayers, when he goes off into exile into Babylon, are insightful and amazing too. But really, I find the tension that is in my soul in regards to prayer and why God does what He does and why He sometimes doesn't do what I expect Him to do is greater focused here in Hezekiah than it is almost any place in the Bible. We're going to look at three different facets this morning of what we see here in this passage. Hezekiah experienced God in prayer. He experienced God in prayer. Now, first of all, believers, many of you say, well, I never experienced God. I can pretty well assure you that if you're not experiencing God, you probably have not advanced very far in your ability to pray. We see this in Hezekiah's life, that he experienced the fullness of the Lord in prayer. It began in this case, and it doesn't always begin this way, but let's look at it in Hezekiah's life. It began with pain. In the midst of the pain, Hezekiah was moved to go to the Lord. And so his painful experience leads him into the presence of the Lord and ultimately results in praise in his life and in his experience. And so when we look at what happens here in this passage, look in those three frameworks. The pain that brings us into the presence of the Lord and ultimately is resolved in praise, regardless of the answer. Whether we get Hezekiah's wonderful answer or we get no, we can still end up praising the Lord in the midst of that. Now, you might think, give me another example of that. Look at 2 Corinthians and Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul could arguably be, it could be argued that he is the most pious person in the New Testament in many ways. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. And yet, in his pain, that thorn in the flesh that he struggled with, and he tells us about in 2 Corinthians, he asked the Lord three times. And he had this sense of a dialogue with the Lord. He asked him three times to set him free from the pain that he was experiencing. But God said, what? My grace is sufficient. And he went on to say, I will boast in the Lord in spite of this. And so even in the painful experience, Hezekiah's story is textbook perfect. He gets what he asked for, and you might say, well, that's easy to praise God about. But the Apostle Paul does not get what he asked for, and yet the ending and the experience, the process is still the same. He boasts in the Lord. He praises God in his pain. So let's begin with that first one. It comes to us in the very first verses here, the pain, the painful experience. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly and have done what pleases you. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You know, when I first read this and sat down and looked at it, I thought, well, you know, he's arguing with God on his own righteousness. And I thought, wow, that doesn't seem to be who Hezekiah has been thus far. And then when I begin to look more carefully at the text, I begin to understand that what was taking place here was Hezekiah was having this struggle within himself, and he turned to the Lord when it says he turned his face to the wall. He was in the midst of the court probably and people around him, and he sought the Lord, and the only way to do that, to get that sense of privacy, was to turn away from all the distractions and completely bring himself into focus upon the Lord, and he began to talk to the Lord right where he's at. Now, Hezekiah's prayer is pretty good compared to the way many of mine begin. I want to tell you that God can handle the reality of your pain. He handles it better than you think. You and I kid ourselves when we think He doesn't understand the feelings that are inside of our heart, the rebellion, the hurt, the agony, the distrust. We kid ourselves with that, and we are not allowed to heal until we confess that. When we tell God the reality of our pain, He can meet us in that. And that's what's taking place here, is in the midst of this, Hezekiah takes the reality of his pain and he begins to talk it over with God. And though it appears that Hezekiah is getting really self-focused at this point, he's really calling to mind scriptural reasons for appealing to God. And I put it this way, he's literally praying back the promises of God here at this point. Now, you don't look at it that way and you don't see it that way because we've not been raised to think the way that Hezekiah was. But when we look a little bit deeper into the scriptures, What the Hebrew people understood was, is if you walk in righteousness and you do what's right, God will extend your life. It was the basic teaching of Judaism. And so we have verses like these in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. Keep His statutes and commands, which I am giving you today, so that you and your children after you may prosper, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now, most of you remember Star Trek. Got any Trekkies in here? Yeah, a few of you. And you remember Leonard Nimoy, who was Spock himself, live long and prosper. Most people don't understand that comes from his Jewish background. Because growing up Jewish, that's the summarization of the Old Testament. If you live God's way and do what's right, you will prosper and you will live long. Hezekiah grew up in that system based upon these scriptures. Also in Deuteronomy 5:16, and we could go all over the Old Testament and see these over and over and over again, where God basically tells His people that if you follow My statutes, you will live long and prosper. And so Hezekiah here, who has done everything that God has asked him to do thus far, who has literally turned back the clock of time on the disintegration of the society around him, he gets this word and he finds himself sitting there trying to contemplate, how can this be? He's having a theological crisis. Have you ever had a theological crisis, folks? I have. There have been many times in my life where I faced pain that I couldn't understand, because the God that I thought I understood in my simplistic terms was more nuanced and more powerful than I knew or understood. And it led me, like Hezekiah, into a theological crisis. I tried to understand what is going on and why is God bringing this to me. He saw Psalms, and the Psalms are full of them. But like Psalm 91, 14 through 16, there was a Psalm of Moses. Hear this. These things are running through his mind as he's praying to the Lord. Because He has set His heart on Me, I will deliver him. That's his experience he just had with Sennacherib and with the army. I will protect him because he knows My name. When he calls out to Me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with long life and show him My salvation. He's trying to contemplate the fact that he has just received this death sentence from God that seems to be completely and totally in violation of everything that he thought he understood. And the testimony of Scripture that he knew by heart. And so he's crying out to God. He is praying the Scriptures. Why is it that believers through the centuries have come back over and over and over again to the Psalms? Because in the Psalms we find the human experience of pain. And in the Psalms we find how God is responding to others throughout the history of His people. And we find paths and faith and strength for the pain in which we struggle. And that is what Hezekiah is doing right here when he turns to the wall and he begins to pray. Now we find more. If you just read Kings and Chronicles, you'll not find all of Hezekiah's pain. You have to go to Isaiah 38 where we see the lament. It is in the context of this experience because it's the same story. It's the same details there in Isaiah that we have in 2 Kings. But Isaiah lets us in a little bit more on the actual painful experience. And you can look at this in Isaiah 38, 9 all the way through. But he's writing after the experience. After God has actually healed him, he's going back and he's writing down what he was saying to the Lord in the midst of his pain. He said, in the prime of my life, I must go to the gates of Sheol, or the place of the dead. I'm deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will never see the Lord and the Lord in the land of the living. I will not look on humanity any longer with the inhabitants of what is passing away. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. I have rolled up my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom by nightfall. You make an end of me. I thought until morning he will break all of my bones like a lion. By nightfall you will make the end of me. I chirp like a swallow or a crane. I moan like a dove. My eyes grow weak looking upward. Lord, I'm oppressed. Support me. It's the honest pain of an honest man talking to God. And that's what real prayer looks like. And that's what Hezekiah was doing in that moment where he got this astounding and painful news. In his pain, Hezekiah then encounters the Lord. God isn't looking for your washed up, cleaned up, scrubbed up prayers. He wants to know the reality of your human experience. And you share with Him the reality of what you're thinking and the painfulness of your disappointment. And in the middle of that, God meets us just like He did Hezekiah in these moments. And so the second thing is, from the pain, he transitions into an encounter with the Lord. And the verses 5 and 6 continue this story. As he cries out to God, listen to God's response. The text makes it sound like it's just moments away. Isaiah barely gets out of the room and God calls him back. And I love this. Man, these words are so wonderful. God says, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Contemplate that for a second. In the middle of your agony, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. He's not stone cold dead to our pain. He instead hears it and he enters into us. And he responds in the way that Hezekiah cries out for in a positive sense. He says, look, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the Lord's temple. I will add 15 years to your life. Don't you want to serve and know the God who hears your prayers and sees your tears? It's amazing how God has revealed Himself to us as one that genuinely cares. But ultimately, in Christ, He not only hears our prayers and sees our pain, He enters into our pain. The Christian God is not a God that sits up in the high heavens untouched by the agony of what we experience. He is the God who Himself saw our brokenness and knew we could do nothing about that for ourselves. And He came into our world and experienced the injustices of this life, experienced the agony of the cross, the pain and suffering that was for our sins. And He entered into the painful human experience so that we might be healed and brought to new life. He demonstrates for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that whatever we see in this narrow slit of time right here, it is changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of eternity. You see, the clearest understanding of all that we see in this passage and in these verses is that God responded to Hezekiah's prayer and changed his course of action. Now that troubles some people. A lot of people have difficulty with that. Did God change His mind? You know, the way you phrase the question sometimes forces answers that are maybe not as nuanced as what they ought to be. The concept is God is unchangeable, is clear throughout the Scriptures. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All of those parts of God, God is unchanging. And yet for those that take that to the extreme, and I think misunderstand, how do you even deal with the incarnation where God took on human flesh? I believe when the Scriptures tell us that God is unchanging, I think the Scriptures are revealing to us that God as a person, His character and His attributes are unchanging, but God still responds to His people. Was this God's plan all along? Was God just doing something in Hezekiah's life to affirm his faith, perhaps? Was He just displaying His power so that Hezekiah would trust Him for whatever was yet to come, perhaps? Does prayer really change things? All of those answers, ultimately, are yes. God was at work in ways that were too mysterious to completely understand. And all of them can be answered in the affirmative. God does respond to His people. Now here's the tension, folks. The clear teaching of Scripture is that God is sovereign. There's no doubt about that. He's in control of the destiny of all of mankind. But also the clear teaching of the Scripture is that we make choices. And all the way through the Old Testament, it's really basically, if you obey, then I will bless you. If you rebel against me, you'll bring the curses upon yourself. It's an if-then response to God. And they are held accountable for their choices. So we have this sense in which God is sovereign and controls the details of all humanity, but yet the Scriptures still say we make real choices and are held accountable to those choices. Yet somehow God still accomplishes His plans and His purposes in the midst of all of the equation. He is still at work in amazing ways. And then He tells us, I want you to pray. And if you don't even understand the totality of that, move on into the New Testament where Jesus again and again affirms the fact that we are to ask and it'll be given to us. And so in the midst of that, we are told to pray and to ask. And then we are told all the way through the Scriptures that God does respond to our prayers. Is it hard to hold all that together in your mind this morning? It is for me. It raises lots of questions. And there are lots of mysterious things about God that I do not understand. But I got to tell you this. I've got an IQ of a certain number, and you do too. The infinite mind of God that created everything that we see and understand is so far above our thinking that we can barely grasp the most elementary principles of who He is and His design for this world. We literally, I think, we spent 500 years. Now we spent 1,000 years, maybe going all the way back to Augustine, maybe 2,000 years arguing between two polar extremes in the church. And it's not just the church. It's interesting that philosophers also argue between free will and determinism. Are we really making choices, or has God got it all planned and processed so that we're just, as Ravi Zacharias says, dancing to our DNA? Are we just pre-programmed and we're just playing a role in the play? And so we have spent years of our time trying to sort these issues out in the church. And it's getting broader in the options that are available to us today. As I tried to think about this week, in many ways, atheism is the complete and total denial of God. He doesn't exist, so He's not in control of anything. Open theism, which is a relatively new concept that theologians and philosophers play with today, is that God exists, but He's just not powerful enough to stop anything or to do anything. And then to the right of that is the concept of free will, that we actually make all these decisions and we're the captains of our own ship and do whatever we want to. But on the far, far edge, on your right-hand side of the screen, is the position of determinism, that no, really, it's already determined and you're just living it out according to the way that you were born and the experiences of life. Somewhere in between is that this concept that I believe is what I believe is scriptural, and where I'm at is compatibility or compatibilism. That somehow free will and the sovereignty of God or determinism are not two different things. They are compatible with each other, and somehow God does work through the freedom choices that He gives us, but He does ultimately accomplish His plan and His purposes. And so when a Hezekiah comes in and God changes His mind here in this moment, all of these questions flood our mind as to what's happening and what's occurring. But I love the summarization that comes out of the NIV Study Bible, where they just simply say this: both prayer and divine response to prayer are to be included in one's conception of God's sovereign plan. In other words, we can still experience free will and God's sovereignty, held together in God's ultimate accomplishment of His purposes. You'll be glad to know we're shifting out of that. Second part of that first one, the encounter of the second part of the second point, is the encounter that Hezekiah has with God is really deeper in its thematic purposes than what we initially see here in this place. In fact, when we see the fact, we're tempted to think that this passage is mostly or just about the health, life, death of Hezekiah. But I think there's much here in this passage that helps us understand it's more than that. It's also about the health, life, and death of Judah as a nation here at this moment. The people of God have come through a time period where they are infected with the sickness of the other nations that are around them. They've been in complete and total rebellion against God. They're at the brink of being cut off like the northern kingdom has been cut off. And God's judgment is about to come upon the people. And God re-enters in through Hezekiah. And then ultimately again through Josiah, his grandson, to bring about a transformation among the people that is a sense parallels the healing that Hezekiah is experiencing here in this passage. Are you following me? So it's almost like an enacted parable. What God is doing in Hezekiah's life, He is also doing in the nation of Israel. And as Hezekiah prays for and does what is right in the Lord's eyes, he's bringing back not the healing of his own person, which God brings about in this passage, but he's also bringing about the healing of God's people themselves. And so the themes run deep here. And to make it understood even closer, the power of this, God says, I'm going to extend your life 15 years. Why 15 years? In verse 6, I will add 15 years to your life. I will rescue you in this city from the grasp of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Why would God bother to say that last phrase? I'm going to do this for my sake and the sake of my servant David. You remember the promise that came to David? That out of his lineage would come the anointed one, the Christ, who would ultimately be the one that would heal the brokenness, and he would reign forever and forever. Who is the heir of Christ? His name is Hezekiah, and he has no son. And so as he faces death and he cries out to the Lord, struggling theologically with what this means, God provides for that thin, small thread that ultimately leads to the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you following me? And so in that 15 years where he had no heir, if you go right on to the next chapter in 2 Kings, you find out that it was Manasseh who takes the throne. And how old is he? Anybody remember? He's 12 years old. He was born after God healed Hezekiah. And so God was doing not a work just in Hezekiah's life. He was doing a fresh work in the people of God as well. It gives us just a glimpse into how limited we see. We think that, well, I'm going to pray this afternoon that it doesn't rain so I can have my baseball game. And if God answered that call for you, there's 15 other people here in town that are praying for rain for whatever reason it might be. And we find that we got all of these pieces that are out there that we cannot manage in the matrix of our mind. And yet in God's plans and purposes, He's already determined and He knows how it all fits together ultimately for His good and for His plan. And so God ultimately, He provides the heir that is necessary that ultimately leads to Jesus, who is the Messiah, who will heal not just the man Hezekiah, but heal all of us. Are you with me? You guys are looking at me like, whoa, I don't know if I can get all this. Yeah. He's healing not just Hezekiah, but ultimately He's providing salvation for us. Is the future people of God that are to come. God is at work. Now in verse 9, some are interested in this, and I remember back in the 1970s reading things, you know, the sign that he gives Hezekiah, because Hezekiah doesn't know immediately whether he's well or not. He tells him to put the poultice on his flesh, which was a common healing agent in the ancient world, the healing that is going to take place must take in place gradually, and so he wants a sign. And so we see in the text that God says, this will be the sign to you. Should the shadow go forward 10 steps or back? And Hezekiah says, backward 10 steps on the steps of Ahaz, probably something of a sundial. The screen is an approximation of that where you could see how that could work in the ancient world. What's going on there? Well, God is providing a sign. I'm not sure that Hezekiah needed much of a sign that he was going to be healed, But I think the people that came afterwards that were going to be a part of this double play of God's plan needed a sign to understand that God was completely in control of all that was going to take place in the future. If you skip over to 2 Chronicles in the same account, we get a detail we do not get in 2 Kings about this sign. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land. We're going to pick up on that. That's our final sermon next week. What happens when these people come? They saw the sign from Babylon. Did some other people see a sign at the incarnation? You seeing some parallels here of what's going on between God playing this out in Hezekiah's life and what's going to happen at the coming of Christ, when a similar sign takes place in the heavens that the wise men come to investigate here at this point? This sign was seen apparently from Babylon. So it was big enough to be seen from Babylon. Did God turn the sun and make it go backwards a half day? I don't know. I don't know that that's necessary. I think he could have done something more localized. In fact, in the text here in Chronicles, it sounds like it was more localized because it says what had been done in the land. And so it sounds like it was not the entire world in which this happened. But could God do that? You know, once you get over the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, stuff like this is no big deal. In fact, I don't stumble over it at all. Because if he can create you and me, he can cause the sun to go backwards for a half day. It's not a big deal. But it was a validation for Hezekiah that God was at work in the midst of all of this. And so to summarize and to bring this thing home in a long service today, we move from pain in which Hezekiah comes to the Lord and has an experience with the Lord, and ultimately it turns into praise. And I'll not take time to read all of this, but you see this transition in Isaiah 38, verses 17 through 20, where he is, after he's been healed, telling us what he was going through in the process of prayer to the Father. And we can see this progression here, where he goes from pain and the understanding that he was going to cease to exist and he would not be able to praise God, to the point where in the midst of this experience, he ultimately comes out to understand, I will ultimately, because of what you've done, I'll give thanks to you and I will praise your name and I'll go into the temple and pray forever all the days of my life. The stringed instruments, Rachel, guitar players, the stringed instruments that I will play in the house of the Lord forever. Hezekiah says, I will praise you for what you have done. And then I love this little detail here. Hezekiah can now see in this same experience of prayer unfolding, Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own well-being that I had such intense bitterness. After the fact, looking back to the pain, and now understanding what his experience was like with the Lord and his ability to praise God beyond anything that he knew or understand before, he now recognized God was at work in his life. God uses pain and prayer to change us. And that's what Hezekiah is saying here in this experience. How did God change Hezekiah? If you take time this afternoon and read the details, and we're going to bring this thing to an end, in Isaiah 38, we see this. We see a strengthening of his faith because he comes to understand that no matter how bleak it is, God's in control. We see a new appreciation for life that comes out of it. People that have gone close brushes with death often say they now appreciate things they never knew or understood before. We see the powerful affirmation of prayer that Hezekiah now understands. And we see this fresh commitment to praise. His life has been changed and transformed by this prayerful encounter with God. Now I ask you the question as we end this morning, what if God hadn't healed Hezekiah? The answer from where we sit is that he would now know through the resurrection of Jesus Christ more than he ever understood. He would understand today what God's ultimate plan and purpose was in the one that was to come through his family. That he was desperately holding on to the pain and suffering of this life when he could have experienced the splendor of heaven. Now, I know you're not there yet. I'm not there yet either. But you know, it's really like we're holding on to our trash can in this world of pain and suffering for all it's worth. And when God knocks on our door and He brings us the death sentence, we certainly don't understand that when we leave our trash can, He'll bring us into His glory beyond anything that we can think or imagine. That's the hope of the gospel. God will transform us. He will change us. He will make us new in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much in this passage that amazes me. Lord, grab us to Yourself. Reveal just a little bit more of who You are so that we will trust You. And help us know and understand when the painful times come in our lives. Give us the honesty and the integrity of turning to You, where we can meet You and experience You, and our faith and our doubts will be resolved in Your presence. You'll give us faith for a future that's beyond ourselves. Lord, it amazes us how You have worked to love us and to heal our brokenness in Christ. Lord, keep drawing us to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.